Well, if this is your first time joining us, first of all, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors of the church, and I am so glad that you're here. And over the next few weeks, we are kind of calling an audible on Sunday mornings. And let me explain to you why. Over the past 6 to 8 months, we have been in a season of sort of intense preparation to become one church with two congregations, here in Manayunk and with City Light Center City. And so for the past 6 to 8 months, what we've really been doing is developing our new congregational pastor, Pastor Mike, and a team that will really be Jesus' people in Center City to love God, one another, and their neighbors. And something amazing has happened over the last 6 months. Pastor Mike and the team have grown both in depth and in breadth in a way that's almost, actually, Pastor Mike hasn't grown in breadth, like the team has gotten larger, but he's in great shape, actually. But the group has grown in such a way that the momentum of it is nearly out of control. And our previous plan was to start City Light Center City in mid-January 2016, but this group has grown so much in their love for God, love for one another, and love for their neighbors that we have prayerfully decided to move the start date up. And so we'll be starting Sunday services, as Pastor Tim said, with City Light Center City on Sunday, October 4th. If we all survive the Pope apocalypse, the next Sunday, October 4th, will be the start of City Light Center City. And we're encouraging all of you who live in Center City, South Philly, West Philly, to consider being part of City Light Center City and to attend that launch service on October 4th. And now, if you don't live in that area and are planning to be continue to be part of City Light Manayunk, we're actually encouraging you not to attend the launch service, simply to give more space for those who are going to call City Light Center City home. But because all of this change is happening, what we've decided to do is call an audible, and for the next few weeks, since we're starting a new church, we want to take some time to look at the start of the very first church in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. So if you've got a Bible, please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is found on page 909 in the Bibles under your chairs. If there's not one under your chair, there's probably one under the chair next to you. If you don't own a Bible, go ahead and take that one home with you. That's our gift to you. We always just want to encourage you to be following along with us in the Bible so you see that here, like, we believe the final authority is with God and His Word, not me and my ideas. So always want you following along in the Scripture with us. So while you're turning to Acts 1, let me give you a little bit of background on where we were last week. So last week we learned that the Church of Jesus Christ has got to be one of the most stunning numerical realities in all history. In 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has grown by a mere factor of about 12 million. Started with a group of 125 people, now numbers over 2 billion. Spread from this little tiny area in Jerusalem around the globe. But perhaps more stunning than its growth or spread is how the church began. It all began with three very simple words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look at these words. Jesus says, "Be my witnesses." Be my witnesses. That's the foundation, not only for the start of the first church, but every church since. It's an invitation into the exhilarating adventure life that we all long for, a life lived for something bigger than ourselves and our own little kingdom. It's the foundation for a movement that's changed the course of history forever. Be my witnesses. And last week we learned that being a witness is an identity and an activity. It's actually an identity first and an activity second, because to be a witness for Jesus, you first have to have experienced and continue to experience relationship with Him through the gospel. See, witness is an identity. It begins when we realize that we are far worse than we ever dared imagine, and yet more loved than we ever could believe. You see, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus proves that we're worse than we could ever imagine. The Son of God had to actually live the life we couldn't live and die the death we deserve to die. We're worse than we could ever imagine. But when you see the sinless Son of God, this has come home to me a little bit more since I became a dad. when you see the sinless Son of God dying in the cross, on the cross in our place, man, that's just proof. You are, yeah, you're worse than you could ever imagine. You're more loved than you could ever dream. That God would send his Son for you to live, die, and be resurrected. And when you experience relationship with Jesus through that gospel of grace, you become a witness. It's who you are. But it's also, so it's an identity, but it's also an activity. And we learned last week it's an activity in the sense of when we live as witnesses, we're essentially living out an activity of three things. One, building intentional friendships with people who don't yet know and love Jesus, moving toward them in love, not as projects, as people that we love. Then introducing them to our Christian community. And finally, helping them hear the gospel. And this morning, what I want to look a little bit closer at is how to close the gap between our identity as witnesses and our activity as witnesses. How do we close the gap between this identity of I've experienced and am experiencing relationship with Jesus through the gospel and activity where I'm actually moving toward people in love, introducing them to my Christian community and helping them hear the gospel? How do I move my identity and my activity closer together? Because I don't know about you, I have some hang-ups about the actual activity of being a witness. Okay, makes me nervous. Like, it's one thing for me to stand up here with a microphone and you can't talk back and like talk about Jesus, but when I'm actually talking with a friend or seeking to move toward them in love or introduce them to the Christian community, I get crazy. I mean, I have all sorts of hang-ups. So it's like, okay, I'm supposed to introduce my friend to my Christian community, but I don't know how much they have in common, and one of them is way wealthier than the other or older or younger. And all of a sudden, I'm overanalyzing every aspect of both their personalities. And it's like, oh my gosh. Many pastors share with me this obsession over what people think of you. Okay, it's a deadly thing. It's called fear of man. And it's like it can become the air I breathe. And so I'm afraid to share this good news that I believe that's changed my whole life. And so I struggle, like you, to align my identity as a witness with my activity as a witness. So the question this morning is, how do we close the gap? How do we close the gap? And Acts 1:8 actually gives us not the only answer, but the most important answer. An answer that if you read a lot of books on like, oh, how do I live as a witness, is often missing. Notice what it says, Acts 1, verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And it's only then that you'll be my witnesses. Here's a big idea. How do you close the gap between your identity as a witness and your activity as a witness? There's a big idea that we're going to unpack this morning. By the power of the Holy Spirit. We witness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're something like me and your Christian experience, if you are a follower of Jesus, is something like mine, I might as well have just said, we witness by the power of gobbledygook. Because these words become so nebulous. Have you ever heard this? I do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you ever stop and go, what is that? Like, how do I move toward it? What would it look like if I had it? If we're going to witness by the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand it a little bit better. And this morning, what I want us to do is scratch the surface by essentially answering three questions related to being witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit. First question, what is the power of the Spirit? Second question, what does it look like or what does it produce when I have it? And then finally, how do we seek it? How do we seek it? So first and foremost, what is the power of the Spirit? If it's the means by which we close the gap between our identity as witnesses and our activity as witnesses, we ought to begin to try and understand what it is. And so let's look together. We'll begin in Acts 1. Start in verse 5, then go to verse 8. It says, for John baptized with water. This is Jesus speaking. He's lived the life we should have lived, died the death we deserved to die, been resurrected, and now he's teaching his disciples before he's glorified at the right hand of majesty. And he says, for John baptized with water. So you were totally immersed in water. like dunked in it. But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, so these, something you need to know sort of background-wise is that Old Testament saints who knew and loved the Lord were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit would come upon them to empower them for various tasks, but didn't indwell them. Now, that's a new covenant promise. That's something Jesus promised to give his disciples, and in fact, the prophets in the Old Testament promised would be the mark of when the Messiah would come. So now Jesus is standing on the brink of that moment saying, it's about to happen. The Spirit that's been upon you is going to be within you. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So the power of the Spirit is connected with power for witness. Same thing in Luke chapter 24 in the parallel passage where Jesus says, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. So you can't go and align this new identity with activity apart from the power of the Spirit. So then the question comes, well, is the power of the Holy Spirit something that just like all Christians have? Is it something special that happens a second time after you believe? Is it something that you experience in an ongoing way? Like, how's that tend to work? Well, here's the interesting thing. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, you have the promise. Spirit's going to come. It's going to baptize you. Spirit's going to indwell you. Okay, great. There's a promise. Acts, chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. Indwells them, baptizes them, and you know what happens. They're empowered for witness, and a few thousand people meet Jesus because the Spirit has empowered them to live as witnesses. So they're promised the Spirit in chapter 1. Chapter 2, filled with the Spirit. Now here's the crazy thing. Again and again in the book of Acts, these folks who were promised the Spirit and then filled with the Spirit, are described as being filled again and again. Something they receive, they're full, and yet they still need to, in this ongoing way, be filled. This is actually a normal pattern in the New Testament. Like if you just look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 13, says, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Belief in the gospel, that's conversion, the Holy Spirit, boom, immediately indwells and seals every believer. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And yet, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, this command, you're filled, sealed with the Spirit, this command, and do not get drunk with wine. That gives you an idea of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's going to say, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. If you're drunk with wine, it controls you. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit, that everything flows from this reality of the Spirit controlling and empowering you. But notice the pattern. They have the Spirit. They need to seek the Spirit. For Christians today, what does it mean to live and, in our context, witness by the power of the Spirit? Is it something that we have or is it something that we seek? And the answer is yes. It's something that we have and it's something that we seek. The power of the Spirit is a power we have from the Father. By way of our new identity in Christ, you are sealed in the Spirit. And it's a power we daily seek from the Father. It's a power we have from the Father and a power we daily seek from the Father. They're full, yet they need to be filled. Full, yet need to be filled. This is sort of paradoxical, isn't it? Like, how can you be full of something and still need to be filled? Like, what's that look like in the life of a Christian who has the Holy Spirit living inside of them, is an assured child of God who still needs to, in an ongoing way, be filled again and again. I mean, this is a command, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command you can disobey. Well, there's a couple ways to think about what it's like. One, this is from Martin Lloyd-Jones. I love this illustration. He says that the reality of being full of the Holy Spirit and yet needing to continually be filled from the divine perspective is something like when I love to go on walks with my son. I love to walk with my son. He was a little bit of a late walker, and so I'm really taking advantage of it. And I love to just hold his hand when we walk. I love it. When we just walk down the street, he knows we're going to the splash park. So we walk down the street, and he walks really eagerly. We hold hands. And I can tell, like, he senses he's secure. He's safe. He's my son. I love him. This is sort of like the Christian life, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Future hope is sure. No one can pluck you out of his hands. But then when his mom walks with him and they hold hands, occasionally she does something. I just love to watch it. She'll scoop him up, kiss him on the face, you know, kind of like rough his hair. He doesn't have much, but, you know, he does this and stuff. And he gets so excited. He just absolutely loves it when his mom kind of pays special attention to him, and he gets giddy. Like, if you've heard my son, he's a bit chatty. We know where it comes from. And he just loves it. Like, and I imagine that if he had the words, he'd be screaming to everyone, "My mommy loves me! My mommy loves me! My mommy loves it!" Like, he just is so overwhelmed with joy. And the Christian life, steady state, full of the Holy Spirit, and yet we seek this greater fullness, these great seasons of, like, assurance that our Father loves us, and when we're empowered to speak of it. I asked Pastor Mike, because he's significantly smarter than I am, like, how do you think of this reality? Full of the Holy Spirit, yet needing to be filled. And he gave an example. I want to read it because I don't particularly understand it, because I don't own a television, nor do I watch it online. Mostly by way of marriage. So this is what Pastor Mike said he thinks of this reality. He says, "It's like when I first got a DVR." I had to look up what that is. "It's like when I first got a DVR." So apparently, just parenthesis, if you're in my world, so DVR is apparently this thing where you can, like, record television and then watch it. Again, this is astounding to me. Now, a couple of you may be looking at me like, this is the last time I'm coming to a service at this church. Listen, it's okay. Like, I'm hip. I'm with it. Like, come on. This is the only non-plaid shirt I own. I'm doing fine. But I'm just not much on the TV front right now. So apparently you can record live television. This is stunning. Okay. Anyway, Mike said, "It's like when I first got a DVR. It was mine then, but I barely used it at first because I didn't realize what a treasure I had. But then it hit me that I could record Seinfeld and football games, and suddenly I was drawing on the power I already had so much more." I mean, this is like the best illustration ever. He said, "The Spirit was always there, but I have to daily seek his power." Sort of like when you first get DVR and then realize, oh my gosh, do you know what I can do with this? But I have to seek its power. It's like a balloon full of air that can still be filled further. The power of the Spirit is a power we, from the Father, have, and yet it's a power that paradoxically we daily seek. Okay, so what does it produce? If that's what it is, if the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit for witness is a power we have from the Father that we daily seek from the Father, then what would it look like when the Father scoops us up and pours that power out upon us? A couple things. First thing that the power of the Spirit produces in every Christian who seeks it is courage and boldness. Courage and boldness. Acts chapter 4. Verse 29 and 31. These are folks who have already been filled with the Spirit at Acts 2. "And now, Lord," they're being persecuted, And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Boldness and courage. That's what I want. Don't you want that? Like, moving your identity as a witness to your activity as a witness. Like, I want the Spirit's power to move those together so that I have boldness and courage, and that my hang-ups about being a witness don't stop me, because I believe Jesus is alive, and speaking of him is better than remaining silent in my fear. Second one is wisdom. The power of the Spirit produces wisdom. Acts chapter 6, verse 10. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which, this is Stephen, was speaking. Power of the Spirit produces wisdom as we seek to live as witnesses. Now, please understand, that doesn't mean that you're always going to be convincing and effective. I mean, I don't want to be morbid here, but he dies a few verses later. Third, we do see in the book of Acts effectiveness. Effectiveness. Acts 11, 24. For he, I believe this is actually speaking of Barnabas, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. That's what I want. I want the power of the Holy Spirit to help me move from my identity is Jesus' witness. I'm experiencing his grace in relationship with him through the gospel. I love him. And by the way, if you're still checking Christianity out, you're kind of on the fence, like, I don't know if I want to just like totally take the step and follow Jesus or not, focus on the identity piece first. The cross and resurrection is proof you are worse than you dare admit, but it's also proof that you're more loved than you could ever imagine, and that coalesces at the point of faith in Jesus. Like, what's holding you back? Identity is witness. But I want that gap to close. I want the Holy Spirit to empower me so that I'm more bold and less self-focused, more courageous, less fearful, more loving, less self-centered, more wise. I know when to speak, when to shut my mouth and let others speak and just be a great listener. More effective. I have the wisdom to know when to extend an invitation, when to wait. So, of course, then the question comes, well, then how do we seek the Spirit's power? I mean, if we want to close the gap between the identity and the activity, whether it be with our neighbors, friends from, in my case, like, say, running club, coworkers, our children, maybe in some cases our spouse, how do we seek the Spirit's power if it's really by the Spirit's power that we witness? Well, there are a lot of answers, but I just want to give you four suggestions. Four suggestions for how we seek the Spirit's power. And the first one is this. Treasure the Spirit's words. Treasure the Spirit's words. If you're filled with the Spirit's words, then it's likely you'll be filled with the Spirit's power. Treasure the Spirit's words, and by that I mean the words of Holy Scripture that are inspired by the Spirit. I mean, Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. You know what it says in chapter 6? That the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. In the parallel passage in Colossians to the command to be filled with the Spirit, we learn that being filled with the Spirit and having the Word of Christ dwell in us richly are almost synonymous. In Luke's gospel, Luke, the one who wrote Acts, in his gospel, he describes Jesus as full of the Holy Spirit and resisting the devil by quoting Scripture. If you want to be full of the Spirit's power, treasure the Spirit's words. And I know, like, for most of us, like, for me, this means I got to rearrange some junk in my life. Like, this never really happens by accident. That's why they call them spiritual disciplines. I won't lie to you. It's not like you're going to leave and be like, wow, that was encouraging. I'm going to treasure the Spirit's words. And then, boom, magically it happens. Sometimes you got to rearrange our life so that we first can, like, just read the Bible regularly. I would just encourage you, make that something you do. Okay, in the morning, before I hop on Instagram and see how much the world likes me, I'm just going to open the Bible, hear about how much God likes me. Maybe before bed, before I go to sleep, I just want to fill my mind again with some, just simply read it. You don't have to be a theologian for this. Just, you know, start, read a few chapters a day. Think about it. Okay, what's this passage saying to the original reader? What's it say about God and his grace in Jesus Christ? How's it calling me to live in light of it? Just making a daily habit to read scripture. If you're a coffee drinker like me, the two go together beautifully. Just read some scripture, drink some coffee. Meditate on scripture. That's where you read it and then chew it a bit, where you try and understand more and more, what would this look like in my life? And then what I try and do is like turn that into prayer. Prayer is a challenging thing. It's great, though, to use scripture. Then you have words. So like this morning in my Bible reading plan, I was in 1 John. And I came to 1 John 4, 10 and 11, and it says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And often, like the way I'll meditate is just take a passage like that and do the old Acts thing. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. A better way of saying it might be like, wow, sorry, thanks, help. You can just start there with your prayer life. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Wow, sorry, thanks, help. Just four categories for prayer. And so I'll take this passage and go, wow, you love us when we hate you. That's stunning. Sorry, I am not like that. Here's some specific ways I have not been like that in the past 24 hours. Thank you. Thank you that doesn't stop your love. Help. Help me to love as you first loved me, to love you and then others out of an overflow of that. And you just begin to treasure his words. It is really hard to walk in the Spirit's power while ignoring the Spirit's words. But what a joyous thing it is to bring the two together. The fuller you are of the Spirit's words, I imagine the fuller you will be of the Spirit's power. Second way that we can seek the power of the Spirit is simply ask persistently. Ask persistently for God the Father to give you the fullness of the Spirit's power. Ask. Like, again, this is simple application would be, before you do anything else in the morning, Father, fill me and control me all day with your Holy Spirit. And you can just pray that throughout the day. Father, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. And there's good biblical evidence that this is a great thing to do. Like Acts chapter 1, Jesus promises them, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Look what they were doing in Acts 1:11. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. They promised the Spirit, and that would clothe them with power from on high, and what do? They ask for it. And there's a good reason they do that. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus had already told them, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, my son's persistence in asking and my desire to meet his needs are a constant corrective to my prayer life. I mean, my son, when he wants something, he asks with persistence. And most of the time, I'm just eager to meet his needs. Not like spoil him, but like, okay, you want water? That's a great thing. Let me give you some water. My son's like the best hydrated human being on the planet. He sees anyone drinking water, he wants to swipe that from you and drink it himself. He's not concerned about germs, nothing. But imagine if, like, I think the Father wants to give us the fullness of the Holy Spirit and power. Ask persistently. It would be amazing if we just became a church full of people, like this community together, were marked by the constant treasuring of God's word and asking for his Spirit's power. Just ask. And I'll tell you, you know when the Spirit's power is showing up when you start to look more like Jesus and less like the old you. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is never in the spotlight in the Bible. It is the spotlight. Jesus is in the spotlight. The Spirit is the spotlight. Jesus is in it. So you know that you're receiving and walking in the Spirit's power when you begin to look and act more like Jesus. So a quick application from this one, asking for the Spirit. This Wednesday night, or I should say this week, there are no city groups are meeting. So Pastor Tim, fantastic call for us to get into city groups. This week, none of the city groups are meeting. This week, no city groups will meet because on Wednesday night, we're having a church-wide night of prayer. We'll be in this room, 7 p.m. Everyone is invited. We're kicking off a new ministry year, we do every fall, and we're launching a new congregation. And so what could be more important for us to give our time to than just set aside a night, every single one of us together in this room, praying persistently for the power of the Spirit over everything we do so that we can accomplish our mission of making much of Jesus. So I don't know what you've got going on this week, but I just want to urge you, be here Wednesday night for this night of prayer. I'd love for you to do that, just as a simple application from the reality that we live as witnesses by the power of the Spirit. Third way that we seek the Spirit's power is don't quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, don't quench the Spirit. Now, in that context, it says, don't quench the Spirit, and the way we quench the Spirit is by despising prophecy. Now, New Testament prophecy is when God spontaneously brings to mind something to be spoken for the building up of the church. It's not like Old Testament prophecy that's like perfect. It has to be weighed. But you can quench the Spirit by despising that, saying, oh, there's no prophecy today. Forget all that. Or you can despise it by not listening to it. And more generally, we quench the Spirit by just disobeying the Spirit's words in Scripture. So a simple encouragement, if you want to walk in the power of the Spirit, then don't quench the Spirit by walking in disobedience to Scripture. So one of the best things that we can do if we want to be people who are empowered by the Spirit is to make a regular practice of confession and repentance. You know, so often we think of repentance as something we do when we've been really bad. Okay, I've been really bad. Let's repent now. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, said repentance is all of the Christian life. Whole Christian life is repentance. Repentance, faith. Repentance, faith. Turn from the old to the new that Jesus has accomplished for me. So if you want to walk in the power of the Spirit and say you're like just clinging to areas of your life where you're like, nope, not going to submit that to the Scripture, that's a first step. Just ongoing, regular repentance. Finally, we seek the power of the Spirit by obeying the Spirit. Now, by this, I mean something a little different from the quench thing. By obey the Spirit, I mean obey the Spirit's promptings to witness. I have a sneaking suspicion that I can't prove from the Bible. So take it with a grain of salt. My suspicion is that for myself and many of us, the reason that we don't experience more of the Spirit's power and witness is because we've so consistently ignored the Spirit's promptings to witness. I think part of the reason we don't experience more power is that we ignore so many promptings. Move toward that person in love. Not convenient today. Introduce that person to your Christian community. They are way too cool for my Christian community. Share the gospel with that person. If I do, what would they think of me? And we close ourselves off from the Spirit's power because notice what it says in Acts 1:8. The Spirit will empower you to live as witnesses. So if you're not living as witnesses, what's the Spirit going to empower you for? So I would encourage you, don't wait for a feeling. Don't wait for like, oh, now I feel the Spirit's power. Now I feel swept up and kissed on the face like a father with its child. No, obey the Spirit's promptings. Move toward people in love. Introduce them to your Christian community. Help them hear the gospel and trust that the power from the Spirit will come. Don't wait for a feeling. Feelings are so fleeting. Take it from someone who's an emotional roller coaster. They're here 1 second, gone the next. Step out in faith, obeying the Spirit's promptings to live as a witness, and trust that the Spirit will empower you.